Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. I'm sure many of you might know that we being myself and my family, are house hunting here in this part of the world. We have always been in rectories actually fairly close to the church itself. So there's not much excuse for long commutes when you're in a rectory. So this is a first for us, and it's the miracle of internet and technology allows me to send ideas back to Becky, who either votes them up or down and sends them back to me. And I've been looking quite broadly all over the place, certainly all the Grosse Pointe communities and St. Clair Shores. I've been to Ferndale and Warren. Let me see, the Boston Edison Historic District, East English Village. I've decided that my realtor brought that up. She said, you know, after all this, you could drive for Uber or Lyft, you know, part-time, and with 10% going to St. Michael's, of course. Right off the top, we would support you. She's been very patient in all of my escapades and my looking up houses and whatnot. And when we first started, I, being perhaps a bit green at the whole thing, said, well, gee, what neighborhoods would you recommend? Where would you say I should look? And she said, I can't answer that question for you. That would be very unethical of me to tell you that, to tell you what is positive or negative, to speak positively or negatively about any community or neighborhood. I can show you. I can answer your questions. But you've got to make up your own mind and come to your own decision after you see for yourself and think it through based on what you feel is best for you and your family. Her advice and her approach reminds me a bit, you'd be surprised to hear, about John the Baptist and John's discerning heart and John's putting the pressure, as it were, but also the responsibility on those who heard him to come to faith themselves. John is the last great prophet, contemporary of Jesus, his distant relative. Their mothers were cousins. And he appears abruptly in Matthew's gospel out of the blue, as it were. A powerful figure, charismatic figure, with words and proclamations. His natural fiber clothing and low carbohydrate diet attracted a lot of attention, and that was to the good. But his initial appeal was not a litany of do's and don'ts, of rights or wrongs, of condemnations or corrections. His initial appeal is first to conscience, one's own self-awareness, with the simple word, repent. A gentle nudge. Repent. Repent. Now, you might have heard in many an Advent sermon that repent means to undergo a radical transformation, or to turn around, to change one's life, or to change direction abruptly. Sort of like a Michigan left turn, you see, which I've noticed is you come to the intersection, you think, I want to go left, I can't. But would you wait a little while and drive a little farther on, and there the road opens up for you, and the left turn appears out of the blue when you say, thank you, Jesus, and the state of Michigan's highway department together. Repent comes from the Latin, and it quite clearly means to be sorry again, or to regret again, to bring to mind once more things that we have done or left undone, as I'll talk about more in a bit, to push the reset button, to recall, to become aware of, maybe to bring to mind for the first time those things that have separated us from God and from those around us. So it's a feeling first, and it leads to action later. Or to get the sequence of events, as John tells us, God's kingdom is coming in the here and now, so get ready. And the first step is to remove those roadblocks of sin that we have set before us and between us and God, clear them the way, so that, as I mentioned last week, God can get in the door. That raising up of our conscience with full awareness of failures and shortcomings and sins, that raising up begins with repentance. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Lutheran pastor martyred by the Nazi regime in the last few weeks of its existence, his faith lay in the kingdom of God and certainly a long view of history, said this about Advent. When early Christianity spoke of the return of the Lord Jesus, they thought of a great day of judgment. Even though this thought may appear to us to be so unlike Christmas, it is original Christianity and to be taken seriously. When we hear Jesus knocking, our conscience first of all pricks us. Are we rightly prepared? Is our heart capable of becoming God's dwelling place? Thus, Advent becomes a time of repentance and self-examination. The coming of God is truly not only glad tidings, but first of all, startling news for everyone who has a conscience. Startling news it was for those who heard John the Baptist. For the rank and file, for the many, for Jews, and particularly for non-Jews, those outside Jerusalem, for those who heard and repented and claimed the kingdom of God, baptism and new life, and it must have worked. As Matthew puts it, the people of Jerusalem and all Judea went out to him and all the regions along the Jordan. When Matthew uses the word all, he means that, a lot. A lot of people. Other sources tell us John was an inspiring preacher as well. For some, however, for some who heard John, those who wanted either no repentance or no change unless it was on their terms, John could be especially caustic. And so he is when he calls the Pharisees and Sadducees a brood of vipers. Jesus will go on two more times in Matthew's gospel to use the same term. Why vipers? Well, for one thing, these two Jewish groups were particularly difficult and sometimes nasty. They were legalistic and reactionary and ritual-bound in their beliefs. They argued endlessly about who was a true Jew and who was not, who was in and who was out. To have called them snakes would have been bad enough. Vipers, however, are venomous snakes that have one unusual characteristic among reptiles. They bear their young alive. And this was regarded as particularly eerie and somewhat spooky, giving birth to living snakes. So you see, in John's eyes, and in his context, he's criticizing the very people who are giving birth to a dead faith and a poisonous one at that. He doesn't see them filled with the hope and power and glory of God. He sees them stuck, so terribly stuck. Their faith, you see, is an unquestioned birthright. God could raise up believers from these stones if you think it's just enough to believe in Abraham. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Your efforts are replicating tradition that needs new life. Bear fruit, but yield something from your lives that God can work with. God is about to do a new thing far outside our little cozy realm of existence, and it is repentance and faith that will bring us, and you, John says, to God. There is a form of the confession of sin in the morning prayer service from the 1928 prayer book. And you might learn as we go along together that while I have some sense of liturgical innovation, I also like liturgical tradition. And it goes back quite a ways. The 1928 prayer book, it had a particularly beautiful confession. And it began like this. Almighty and most merciful God, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things that we ought to have done, and we have left undone those, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no wholeness in us. The first confession of repentance are for those things that we should have done and didn't get around to doing, the things we should have said and didn't, the phone calls we should have made and neglected, the love we should have expressed and did not get around to saying it. Isabel Anders writes in Awaiting the Child these words, "In Advent we talk of preparing, of waiting, and therefore it is almost impossible to avoid mentioning what it is we are waiting for and why. Yet our emphasis on repentance, intermingled with praise, can give our hymns and songs a dance between minor and major keys. In these difficult days, and all days can be difficult, we dare to think, what if he had not come? Our redemption hangs in the balance, and it all lies in a passion of patience as we wait." The promise of new birth and new life comes to us again through the waiting time of Advent, a promise made possible and that begins with the open and honest assessment of our lives, things that we have left undone and things that we have done. God is not calling us to shame or despair. God is not calling us to give up. God is not calling us to perfect lives or undoubting faith. We just need to begin the journey. So as Paul would put it, may the God of hope fill us all with joy and peace in believing, so that we may abound in that same hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. Amen.